You know, yesterday, of course, was my birthday, and I think that most everybody knows that. And, of course, when it's your birthday, you have a lot of people call, a lot of people send you messages. I got a lot of texts yesterday, a lot of Facebook messages, people posting all over the Facebook wall, that kind of thing. And, you know, it's nice to know that people care about you. It's nice to know that someone would take, even if it is just a moment, to say those words, happy birthday. And I think we all like to be told happy birthday. Carla's getting ready to be told happy birthday a lot here in the next couple days. And, you know, none of us like an unhappy birthday, right? We like happy ones. That's what we like. But, you know, with all those happies that I've heard these last few days, it reminded me about a phrase that's used in the King James Version of the Bible that means happy, and that word, of course, is blessed. That's the phrase it often uses, is blessed. And the thing about the Bible is the Bible shows us that we can have happiness even in times when it seems like happiness would be very unlikely. Times when it would seem just near impossible. The fact is that when we put our faith in God, we can find blessing, we can find happiness at all times and all circumstances. When Jesus walked this earth, he actually gave a sermon, or at least part of a sermon, if you would, about happiness. And it's probably the most poetical sermon that Jesus ever gave, ever preached. And it has been read by many, it is loved by many, but I have to say it's probably a piece of scripture that is very often overlooked as far as preaching goes from. And that is, if you would, turn with me in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As we begin to read here in verse number 1. And of course, what we have here is the beginning of what is usually called the Sermon on the Mount. Here, the Beatitudes in particular. And in verse number 1, it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Just to kind of orient you to where we are at the place and time in the ministry of Christ here, it tells us, it speaks of this mountain. What mountain it is, we do not know. And in fact, it really doesn't matter in the long run which mountain it was. We also know that this is very early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. At this point in time, we don't know much about what's gone on so far. So far in the Gospel of Matthew, we've seen him submit to his baptism. We've seen the temptation of Satan. We've seen him call some of his disciples. And the Word of God begins to be preached. And about the kingdom of heaven being at hand, and Jesus Christ is, of course, at this time already healing the sick. Now, quickly, people learn about Jesus, and they begin to follow after him, and people came from all over to hear Jesus, and, of course, we know that he was faithful as they came also to heal them as well. Now, at this time, Jesus sees the multitude come, and he goes a little bit further up on the hill there, so that he can find a place where he can speak to them, to preach to them. And as he got to that place, they began to sit down and listen to him preach. And the message that Jesus preached here is not complex. It is one that is really kind of simple to understand. At this point in time, he's speaking for the people to understand. There's nothing hidden here. You know, oftentimes when Christ preached, he preached in parables. He preached things that were unclear, especially to those who were not of his elect. But here he speaks plainly. And he's speaking to his own. A message that they need to hear. I like it when people preach plainly, so that we might understand. You know, it does no good to preach 100 words if we only just understand 5 of them. I like plain preaching. So let's begin to read here in verse number 2. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Here we have in the beginning, again, of what we call the Beatitudes, right? The words blessed. Now, blessed, when we look, and you'll look in your Strong's Concordance, you'll see it literally translates best for us today in our language that we speak, is happy. Happy. Now, at first you look at this and say, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what? That's something that doesn't look too happy. That doesn't look like something that's too joyful. How can one be happy when they're poor? Well, first we must learn what Christ means here when he says poor in spirit. It has nothing to do with money. The reference is not to money. That's not that kind of poorness. The term poor here means that one is a beggar. And not a beggar of earthly things, but rather a beggar of spiritual things. A beggar of spiritual things. The one who is a beggar is the one who is helpless and depending on God every single day. The beginning of Christ speaking is truly in great contrast to those whom he usually preached against, right? You think of the ones that he usually preached against, those that were self-righteous, those that believed their works were going to get them somewhere, their works were justifying them before God. That's not the crowd he's preaching to now. The one who is a beggar of God's mercy is the one who daily goes to God for their needs. And Christ says that they're happy. The beggar of God's mercies is the one who cries out to God, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Just as that publican cried out. Christ says that man, that woman, that child, that boy, that girl is happy in their begging, happy in their helplessness, because they know that they aren't depending upon their own selves to get somewhere. They're not depending upon their own works, wondering if they've ever done enough. They are depending on one, and that one is God. And today we stand here and we're depending upon the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Christ says to them, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that no one trusting in themselves will see the kingdom of heaven? They won't. No one who is trusting in their riches will see the kingdom of heaven. No one who is trusting in any other god, any other little Buddha, any other little trinket, any other guru will see the kingdom of heaven. Only those who come poor in spirit, spiritually begging for the mercies of Christ. And folks, that is my prayer for everyone here, is that you are poor in spirit and that you're daily crying out to God. For in there lies happiness, knowing that He's the one in control. And He's the one that's taking care of us. Now let's look into verse number 4. Blessed are they that mourn. Again, happy are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Again, happy are they that mourn. That doesn't make sense to us. Not in our normal sense of thinking about it. But again, as you look at this phrase, it's contingent on the next. For they shall be comforted. Here Christ follows those who are trusting in God with those who mourn here. The question might be asked, well, those who mourn over what? Mourn over what? There's lots of things to mourn about, right? How about those that mourn over the sin in their life, right? We don't often think about that. And again, that stands in stark contrast to the Pharisees, maybe, who were self-righteous in themselves. When one truly mourns over their sin and sorry that they've ever sinned against an all-holy and righteous God, then the Word of God says they'll be comforted. Brothers and sisters, I hope that everyone knows the happiness that comes from the comfort of the Holy Spirit when we mourn over our sin. When we, like David, reach that point in our life when we've sinned and we come and we say, just like he said in Psalms chapter 51, verses 8 and 9, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Then later in that same chapter, in verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. God brings us comfort when we come to him mourning in our sins. But you know what? God is not just a God of comfort that brings us when we're mourning over sins. The Word of God says that my God is the God of all comfort. He brings us happiness in all situations, whatever they might be. He is the one, when you go mourning to Him over your job and the circumstances that's going on, and He'll bring you comfort. He's the one that will, when you go to Him mourning over illness or loss of a child, a mother, a loved one, whoever it might be. And sure, those days of mourning might be long and they might be weary, and the loss at times may seem too great to bear, but the Word of God says that He will comfort us then as well. Wrap His arms around us like only Abba Father can. We have some here today who may be mourning. You don't know. You don't know what people are mourning over. And you know, sometimes we mourn openly and in tears, but sometimes people are very private in their mourning, and they may be mourning and you don't know it. They may be mourning in loneliness, mourning over the great sorrow and many things. Listen, all I know, all I can tell you today is there is a place of comfort that you can go to today. And it's in the arms of Jesus. Lay your burdens down beside Him. He will comfort you. He is the God of all comfort. He will bring you happiness. He will bring godly joy into your life where it seems as if it's impossible. I love over in the book of Psalms where it's written in Psalms 30 and verse number 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You know, you can try to handle it on your own all you want to, folks, and you can get nowhere, or you can turn it over to God and find your joy again, find your happiness in the comforting arms of our Lord. It says, lay your burdens upon me. Let's return to Matthew here in verse number 5. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So far, Christ has spoken to the helpless, to the hurting, and now He speaks to the humble. Some other meanings for this word, meek, are gentle, patient, forgiving. These all go along with meekness. We think of meekness today, and meekness is not often thought of as a positive trait. The world says that we're to be strong, we're to be dominant. The world often looks at the one who's meek as someone who can be stomped in the ground, someone who maybe is a coward. That's not the meekness of the Bible. That's not meekness at all. The Word of God speaks of Moses as being a meek man, and Moses stood before the most powerful man in the world at the time and demanded, let my people go. There's nothing weak about that. Christ, though, was our greatest example of meekness. He taught us here upon this earth not to return evil for evil. He taught us to turn the other cheek. He taught us to bless those that curse us, despitefully use us. Was Christ a coward? Was Christ weak? Far from it. He bravely faced everything, all the way to the cross. No meekness in Christ. Christ said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And folks, this is not the here and now. That's not the temporal in nature. You know, this is speaking about the future. This is not saying that God is going to give them the earth right now. This is looking into the future. You know, we often talk about the glory and the splendor of heaven. And truly right now, if we depart this earth, that's exactly where we're going to go. We're going to be in the presence of God, and truly what glory it'll be to be at our Savior's feet. But you know what? That's not the end. That's not the end. You see, Christ is going to come down to this earth. Christ is going to come down to this earth one of these days. He's going to rule and reign upon this earth. And folks, He's going to bring the saints with Him. You were created an earthly creature, and you're going to return to this earth someday, and you're going to rule and reign with them. You are going to inherit the earth. God made man for this earth. This, of course, is looking to that millennial reign. It's looking to the new heaven, the new earth. As a child of God, that is our inheritance. And folks, that's something to be excited about. That's something to be excited about, to rule and to reign with Christ. Let's read on. Verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now the verse doesn't say, happy are they that do hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. This isn't about filling our bellies. It says those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. After righteousness. They are the ones who will be filled. Filled with what? Righteousness, right? Listen, when we are hungry in the flesh, we eat the things of the flesh so that we'll be filled, so that we won't starve, so that we won't be hungry, whether it be a nice steak, whether it be a chicken salad, whatever it is that floats your boat, that's what you eat. Likewise, when we hunger and thirst over spiritual things, we must indeed eat spiritual things or we will starve. We have to have that which is spiritual. When we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we are hungering after Christ. Why? Because He is the bread of life in which we are supposed to be filled from. He is that living water that we are to drink from, and we are to drink from that cup for the forgiveness of sins. And not just that, when we hunger and thirst after righteousness, it speaks of our hunger and thirst to do the things that God has told us to do. To live the way that He has told us to live. To be conformed into His image and not the image of this world. When we seek after righteousness, life in our lives and do the things that we should do, we will indeed be filled. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ says in chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, He says, "And it shall be given to you, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be open unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." If we hunger after righteousness and we seek it out, God will be faithful to deliver, and happiness will follow. Happiness will follow. Now, let's read on. Verse number 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is it to be merciful? This is speaking of being a help to others. Others who are in distress, after disasters maybe. Those who are in distress because they're poor, because they're needy, because of the situation that might come. Help might be a prayer when little else can be done. Help might be sending goods to those who are in need. It might be visiting those who are in need in the church and even outside the church. Folks, I think one of the greatest failures in thinking of some of our Baptist churches today is many are so tunnel visioned and believe that, you know, we help those who are just like ourselves. No, that's not what Christ did. That's not what Christ instructed us to do. Folks, we don't know who the elect of God are in this world, and we need to be a help to all we can. Listen, we understand the primary mission of the church is what? It's the gospel message, to take that gospel message to the world. But that does not take the responsibility of us off to be merciful to those of our community, those in this neighborhood, those that we're around. That's what we're commanded to do. And you know what? It was a daily way of life for Jesus, wasn't it? Showing mercy to those who came. Showing mercy. All that cried out. Matthew chapter 25. Look over there. Hold your place here in Matthew 5 and look over to chapter 25. Beginning in verse 34. It says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? Thinking he's speaking of himself. When we saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. When we are showing mercy to our fellow man, it is though we are showing mercy to Jesus Christ, mercy to God Himself. Christ tells us here in our text, if we show mercy to others, we will obtain mercy ourselves. And you know what? I believe it's twofold. Because you know what? There's going to be some times in our life when we're going to need the mercy of others. You might be driving down the road with a flat tire, no spare, and you're praying for the mercy of another to come and give you some aid. Times when we're going to need others. And secondly, Christ Himself will be faithful to give mercy to all that are in need and cry out to Him. And folks, He says, in this, we'll be happy. We'll be happy. A lot of people call it pay it forward today, right? That's about what it's like. Paying it forward. Verse number 8. Back in the Beatitudes here in chapter 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Man is by nature a wicked creature. When does that wickedness start? When he's 2 years old? No. Got to go back further than that. To start when he's born? No. Got to go back further than that. Man is a wicked creature from the time that he is conceived. Born in depravity. The thoughts of his heart dwell on evil continually. So who can be said to be pure in heart? Christ was pure in heart. Certainly we know that he knew no sin. The angels which dwell in heaven are pure of heart. They've known no sin. But Christ here is speaking not to angels. He's not speaking to himself. He's speaking to people. So who are those who are pure in heart? Well, there's only one way to be pure in heart. It's not through the works, not the works of our hand. It's not in all the good that we can do and tally up. We can do good things for people and still have impure motives, right? No, my friends, the one who is pure in heart is the one who's had a heart transplant. The transplant that Christ gives when He shatters that old stony heart of sin and replaces it with a clean heart, one that's been washed in His own blood and as white as snow, where there is no stain, where there is no blemish. Here on this earth, no one has ever seen God in the fullness of His glory. Christ says the pure in heart are going to see God. No one on this earth has seen Him in the pureness of His glory. Moses, the Bible says, spoke to the Lord as it were face to face, but he never actually saw His real face. We know one time he got to see the hinder portion as God covered him there in the cleft of the rock. For those that saw Jesus in the flesh, especially there at the Mount of Transfiguration, they got to see a glimpse of the glory. But no one has laid their eyes physically upon God. No man in the flesh can see God and live. That's what Scripture tells us. But my friends, one of these days, I'm going to drop this old flesh that has never done anything but hold me back. And I'm going to drop and I'm going to rise and I'm going to seize the everlasting prize and I'm going to be indeed in the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to see Him in all His glory, all His majesty. And my friends, oh, what a day that will be. It is not death to die for those who are pure in heart. And folks, if there's anything to be happy about today, it is truly that. But let's read on here. In verse number 9, it said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Happy are the peacemakers. My friends, God is a God of peace. One of the titles for Christ is Prince of Peace. When the angels came and announced His birth, they said, "Peace on earth." Listen, when God called you as a saint, He did not call you to live a life of contention. Matter of fact, His Word tells us to live as peaceably as much as possible among those who are around us. He didn't call us to be a warlike people. Didn't call us to go out and try to crush the world by force and make them into Christians. He called us to be peacemakers. Peacemakers in our homes, peacemakers in our church, peacemakers at school, peacemakers at our jobs, peacemakers on the internet, peacemakers in our community, peacemakers in this world. It ought to be our desire to see peace abound. And you know what? When others see the peacefulness that is in us, and the fact that you're a peacemaker, you know what it is? It is a testament that you are indeed a child of God. In fact, folks, peace will never truly abound unless the people first are filled with Christ in their hearts. They will never know peace until they first know Christ. So in order to be a peacemaker, you know what you've also got to be? A gospel taker. You got to be both. Because they won't know until they know Christ. So let's move on to the persecuted here. The last of our verses, beginning in verse number 10, we're going to read down through verse number 12, and then we'll end. It says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Here in these verses, we're told to be happy when people persecute us for doing what is right. Be happy when people say things about you that aren't true in order to persecute you. God tells us to be happy in these times. Folks, when Jesus came to this earth, do you know what He was? All of the things that we've talked about so far. Meek, poor in spirit, all of these things, a peacemaker. He came, He was all of these things. And you know what? The world came, they saw the miracles, they came for what they could take, they loved to see what He could do. But when He began to preach and preach things that were difficult for them, they left. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. The crowds that once shouted out, "Hosanna," were the same crowds at the end of the week that shouted, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Christ told us in His Word that the world hated Him. And if we are of Him, they're going to hate us too. If it hated the things that He said, when we say the same things, it's going to hate those things as well. It tells us in His Word that He was falsely accused upon this earth for doing God's will. And we too will be falsely accused when we begin to do God's will. Christ says, though, to be happy during those times. That's hard to imagine. To be happy when you're being persecuted. Why be happy? Because God's on your side. He's got your back. Bigger than anything that's ahead of you. the true believer has much to be happy over. He says that great is your reward in heaven. When somebody persecutes you, that's just greater the reward in heaven for doing the will of God. So God help us this day to be happy, to realize how truly blessed that we are in this world, even though these things don't seem to be the things to be happy about. They truly are. Why? Because God's in control. He's got every day in His hand, and He's got us held securely there. But if you're here and lost today, or if you're listening lost, this kind of happiness you can't know. And I pray today would be a day that the Lord would show your need of Jesus Christ, that you truly might know Him and know the peace, know that happiness that can only come from Him. Let's all stand. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in